Please turn again in the Bible to 1 Kings chapter 12. You can find 1 Kings 12 on page 294. First Kings 12, we're going to begin at verse 25. And I'm going to read from verse 25 to verse 33. Second part of 1 Kings chapter 12. Time here is just after the division of Israel. It's the northern and southern kingdom. It's about 930 BC. And this is what the new king of the northern breakaway part did, Jeroboam. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. And he said to the people, "You have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Then this thing became a sin, for the people went as far as Dan to be before one. He also made temples on high places and appointed priests from among all the people who were not of the Levites. And Jeroboam appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and he offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places that he had made. He went up to the altar that he had made in Bethel on the 15th day in the 8th month, in the month that he had devised from his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the people of Israel and went up to the altar to make offerings. Wintertime is coming, and with it ice and a little reminder that it does not take long to fall down. You are walking along, feeling fine, and you have fallen down. Spiritually, it doesn't take so long to fall down either. We don't know how long Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, but from the time the serpent started speaking, it doesn't sound like it took very long before they had fallen. And as we read with Israel, God spoke to them in the fire and the lightning and the clouds, the Ten Commandments. And they said, we'll do it, just be quiet. And 40 days later, they broke the second commandment and made an idol. And even with the Apostle Peter, we read in one verse that he correctly understands who Jesus is. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus praises him and says, "It's God who's revealed this to you. And you are Peter, and on this Petros I will build my church." You read like five more verses. Jesus is telling them, "And now I have to go suffer and be crucified." And Peter's taking him aside and saying, "Oh no, that's wrong." And Jesus is saying, "Get behind me, Satan," to Peter. It takes about, six, seven verses or something in the text. It doesn't take long to fall down or to stumble. And so here's Israel, not long removed from building the temple in Jerusalem. Not long removed from seeing the glory of God fill that temple. And here they are counterfeiting the worship of the Lord. So we need to know how. If you don't want to fall down on the ice, it would be helpful to know about ice and what it looks like and how to deal with it. And if you don't want to spiritually fall down, you want to find out why here as well. What turns the king and the nation so quickly to counterfeit the Lord? And there's various causes, but here the reason is fear. We need to have a healthy respect for the power of fear in our human lives. Because what we see here is that untamed fear will produce disobedience. Untamed fear, we'll all have some fear, but untamed fear will produce disobedience. Here's Jeroboam. He's the new king of the northern 10 tribes of Israel. And everything that's happened has happened exactly the way God told him it would happen. God had sent him a prophet, and the prophet gave him the whole object lesson, and he bought a new suit, and he tore it into 12 pieces, and he said, take 10 of the pieces, because God is going to take 10 of the tribes away from Solomon's son and give it to you. And it's all happened that way. Everything God has told this man has happened for him. And God had furthermore said, if you are obedient to my word and keep all my commandments, then I'll establish your house and you'll be king for a long, long time, you and your children after you. Everything's happened so far, the way it's supposed to happen. God said it would happen, but Jeroboam trusted nobody. First of all, he didn't trust Rehoboam. He built Shechem. Now, Shechem's a very old city. He didn't build that city. So what this probably means is he built a big wall around it. He fortified it because he didn't trust that for very long there was going to be peace with Judah. He didn't trust his eastern neighbors. He built Penuel, again, a very old city. So he's fortifying it. It's on the eastern side of Israel to make sure they don't get invaded. Now, that might seem reasonable to you, except that you got to remember, Solomon had just been king of this whole place. And Solomon had done all kinds of fortifications. You kind of wonder how many cities he needed to be fortified. But, and this was more dangerous for him, he didn't trust his people, the people who had just made him the king. This people, he says, which is just what Rehoboam said about this people. This people will turn again and kill me. He doesn't trust foreigners. He doesn't trust his own country. He doesn't trust his own legitimacy as king. Notice what he says about the rival, Rehoboam. He says, they'll turn again to their Lord. And he doesn't mean himself. He doesn't even trust his own legitimacy. And all this comes about because he does not trust God. God has said, you shall reign over all your soul desires. You shall be king over Israel if you listen to all that I command you. I will be with you and build you a sure house, and I will give Israel to you. All he needed to do was to obey God. And God had specifically promised him safety as king. But Jeroboam trusted nobody. He didn't trust God who had showed himself true. Now we need to see what is the result of trusting nobody. Because some of us probably pride ourselves and think we are shrewd and intelligent because we trust nobody. And there are cultures that will raise their children in order, trying to get their children to trust nobody. And there are certainly plenty of people not to trust. But what's the result of trusting nobody? Well, the result in Jeroboam's life was fear. Because he didn't even trust God, he was afraid. They'll kill me, he said. Even though God has guaranteed him safety, he's afraid. There's a saying, uneasy lies the head that wears the crown. And there's often pretty good reasons for that head to lie uneasy. But not in this case. God had promised him safety, but he was having none of the safety because he would not trust the Lord. And you will have the same result. If you don't trust God, you will be afraid. You will have different things that make you afraid unless you are a king. But if you don't tame your fear that comes from you, comes to you when you don't trust the Lord, then you're likely to run away from God. Because Jeroboam didn't trust God, he was afraid. Because he was afraid, he made two idols and he called them God. Now, that might seem strange to you. If he didn't trust the real God, why make two fake ones? But you have to understand, the fake ones weren't for him. They were for the little people. They were for this people. They were for the people to worship. He was probably not impressed with the power of what he had made. It was to keep the little people loyal to him, which leads to our next point. First, untamed fear will drive disobedience to God. Secondly, kings easily corrupt the majority of the people. You need to understand that in life. Kings and our kings will easily corrupt us. And people are easily corrupted because we are not innocent to begin with. If we were innocent, it would be harder to corrupt us. But since we're already sinful, kings don't find this very difficult to corrupt the majority. You notice Jeroboam took counsel. Starts in his own heart. And the Bible says he thought in his heart. It's usually something evil. All right, so he's already thinking evil in his heart. But he doesn't do it all alone. He talks to some people. Probably the people who had called him to Rehoboam's inauguration. Probably the people who had made him king. He's talking to them. And together, they're coming up with this plan. Who's he not taking counsel with? He's not taking counsel with Ahijah, the prophet, the one who first told him that he was going to be king. the most useful person for him to talk to was the one he doesn't want to talk to, because if he'd been prepared to consult with Ahijah, he would have been not afraid. And so there's two things to see. From the start, Jeroboam was not alone. There were some high-ranking people with him. And Psalm 2 says that's how it works. The nations are in an uproar. The rulers take their stand against God and his anointed. You also notice this that I'd never noticed before. Jeroboam starts off, he's the alternative to Rehoboam, but they're the same. They both take bad advice. They both take and follow bad advice. So kings easily corrupt the majority. Why? Because we're sinful already. And if we wanted to ask how, well, kings make it easy to sin. He says, you've gone up to Jerusalem long enough. You could translate it, it's too far for you. And of course it was a long walk. By definition, the 10 tribes that had broken away were the 10 tribes that were not right next to Jerusalem. They were the 10 northern tribes. You can imagine the Israelite saying to himself, well, it is a long way to worship God. It's not convenient. You have to cross a border now. I wonder if we could do it closer. So Jeroboam says, behold your gods, O Israel. And there's this golden calf. You can imagine the people saying, well, that's not right. There's something wrong about that. Because we know we can't see God. What is this new thing? Jeroboam says, well, this is the God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. You say, oh, so what you're saying is that this isn't new. It's an old thing. And you know what? It is an old thing. Because didn't Aaron make golden calves? This is an old thing. And he set one in Bethel and the other in Dan. And that doesn't mean anything to you. So I'll tell you, Bethel is the extreme south of his country, that is, of the 10 tribes. And Dan is the extreme north. All right, so he's placing them so that there's nobody under his control who's going to have a shorter walk to Jerusalem. Everybody's going to have a shorter walk to get to the idol than to get to the temple of the Lord. In other words, he's saying, why would you walk past Bethel to get to Jerusalem? Secondly, by putting them really close to the borders, he's kind of setting them up as the guardians of the nation. You know, this is what protects us. It's on the border, keeping out our enemies, Judah and Syria. But even more than that, he's using ancient centers of worship. Bethel, something that we've read about, you can read about. Right? Abraham built an altar in Bethel. That's where Jacob had a dream of the ladder stretching up to heaven and the Lord standing on the top of it. God later sent Jacob back to Bethel. Samuel, the prophet, when he used to be the judge of Israel, would go on a circuit. One of the places that he would judge Israel was at Bethel. So it's an ancient center of worship. And Dan is also a center of worship, a sinful one. That's one of those unpleasant stories in Judges, when a man named Micah made an idol. And so he's got this idol. And then a Levite, a descendant of Moses, is coming by. And he hires the young Levite who needs a job. And he says, be my priest with my idol. And then the tribe of Dan is not happy living next to the Philistines. So they're traveling up north. And on their way up, they say, wouldn't it be great if we had a Levite and a god to go with us? And so they grab these guys and they go up and they slaughter some peaceful Canaanites, take their city. And there they go. They have the descendant of Moses and they have the idol. And that's been going on for a long time up in Dan. So Jeroboam corrupted the majority by making it easier to sin. It's a shorter trip. It's an ancient worship center, older than Jerusalem. And he makes a plausible excuse. It's not a new god. It's the same god that we're worshiping in a different old way. A different old way. The way our fathers did in the wilderness. Now, kings also corrupt the majority by making it frightening to obey. You have gone up long enough, i.e., don't let me see you going up there again. And we read later on, there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. That is, between Israel and Judah, all their days. And doesn't tell us who the aggressor is, but obviously you don't have to have war too long before you get nervous about going over the border to go worship. You might not think anything of going to Ottawa if your passport is in order, but if we're having a war with Canada off and on, then you might feel a little differently about going up to Ottawa for church. You'll notice, just as Jeroboam was driven by fear, the people probably were too as well. What will the king do if we have to walk down the road into Judah and up to Jerusalem? Now, as I wrote the sermon this week, I couldn't help but think of this country. And I couldn't help but think of the events of this past week and the advance of calling two men married. Not long ago, this was unheard of and unthought of. And then about a generation ago, some law journals started to produce articles. But who reads a law journal? Well, lawyers and judges read law journals. And so then some Supreme Courts of Massachusetts and Iowa and such places began to say, guess what? The same old constitution that we haven't changed in decades requires us to have gay marriage. Nobody knew this until we found it. All right, but now that's what this means. And that's as far as it went until last year. In the state of New York, it wasn't the judges who invented this new right. It was the legislators, the people that the people elect, with their arms twisted behind their backs by the mayor and the governor, said, in New York, we will have gay marriage. But every time the people voted on marriage, 32 different states, marriage had won, and calling two men the same as a man and a woman had failed until Tuesday, when three or four states said, no, we're going to treat two men the same as a man and a woman. And of course, part of this is President Obama recently saying this summer, because I'm a Christian, I'm for gay marriage. Now, keep in mind, a few years ago, he said, well, because I'm a Christian, I cannot be for gay marriage. You might also want to know back in the 1990s, he said that he was for gay marriage. Right? So he was for it before he was against it, because he's a Christian, before he's for it, because he's a Christian. But you'll notice he comes out for it. And now three or four states say yes. And it's not the judges, it's not the legislators, it's we the people in several states saying, God may say one thing, but we wish to say something else. God may call it sinful, but we think we should call it just as good as what God blesses. The American people are being corrupted by their leaders in the media and in politics. And this fall is happening, in historical terms, quite quickly. Again, what God calls sin has not been recognized as good as what God blesses until very recently. Now, it's a lot like this passage where Jeroboam says, because of my piety, I give you these gods. Because of my piety, here are your gods who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. He's saying, in effect, because of the broad principle of my piety, I will break the particulars. Which is exactly what is happening in this country. Now, what's the result for Israel? Well, the result for Israel we get in the next chapter, chapter 14. It says, the Lord will uproot Israel out of this good land and scatter them. Now, you might think, well, God doesn't do that anymore. But let me tell you one experience I had as a 10-year-old, 12-year-old, 15-year-old. When I was young, I went to church. And my father was the pastor. And my father loves to go on historical and political asides, because that's what his doctorate is in. And so he would go on these asides, and he would say, as the Soviet Union continues to oppress God's church, God will bring down the Soviet Union. I heard him say that. And he said it when there was no sign that that was going to happen anytime soon. He said it at a time when the Soviet Union looked as strong as the United States, probably stronger than the United States looks now. Right? He said it when the Soviet Union looked very strong, and there was no earthly reason to be saying the Soviet Union is going to be brought down by God anytime soon. And then when I was 16, I got up one morning, and the Soviet Union had blown away. So let's remember, the physical falls are quick, and spiritual falls can be quick, and God's judgment, it can be slow, or it could be quick. But what we need to remember on a personal level is this. Untamed fear produces disobedience. And because of untamed fear, King Jeroboam wanted to corrupt the people. And because of their untamed fear and their sloth, Jeroboam succeeded in corrupting them. It's easy to corrupt people since we are already corrupt in our hearts. But there's something deeper also to notice. And that is that the devil is the master counterfeiter. The devil is the master counterfeiter. Now, what's a counterfeiter? Well, it's somebody who makes fakes. Right? A counterfeiter makes fake money because it's a lot easier to make a $20 bill, $100 bill, and a colored copier. Don't try it. You've got to do better than that. All right, that's easier if you can master it than actually going out and earning the money. Right? So a counterfeiter makes a fake watch, pretends it's an expensive watch. He makes fake money. The devil is the ultimate counterfeiter. Clearly, it's wrong to say, because I believe in God, I will do the opposite of what he says. And obviously, that's wrong. You can't say that. But the devil clothes that reality of doing the opposite of what God says with imitations and excuses. Here's one excuse. The ancient Canaanite theory of idols said, well, actually, the idol's not the god. The idol's just the throne of the god. All right? So our gods are invisible, of course, but they're sitting on top of these golden calves or bears or whatever they might be. And the Bible has no time for that excuse. It says, well, if your gods are invisible, then you ought to worship an invisible God invisibly. If you're not picturing your gods, why do you have a picture? Here the excuse is, this is our ancient religion. It's the same words you've brought up. It's the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. It's our father's God. It's what Aaron did. He made golden calves. And since the devil's a master counterfeiter, he makes a counterfeit at every point. Whatever God ordained, he imitated. So instead of God, there's an idol. To make it plausible, you say it's an idol of the true God. Instead of God's approved place of worship, Jerusalem, you make two new places. But to make it plausible, these are ancient worship centers. Instead of the God-approved temple, which his glory had filled, you have two new temples. And you don't need God's glory, you could say, because you can see God with the idol. Instead of God's appointed priests that came from the tribe of the Levites, he made new priests. And you can imagine what he might say to justify it. I'm going to let everybody exercise their gifts. Instead of the God-appointed feasts, he made a new feast. Instead of the 15th day of the 7th month, he made it the 15th day of the 8th month. And he might say, well, you know, we're farther north. Things get ripe a little bit later. It's appropriate for us to have a slightly later harvest festival. He had the feasts. They would have the fun, have the ritual, and indoctrinate the kids. And the whole time he's saying, this isn't really new. It's the old religion tweaked for a new age and a new religion, new reality. We still have circumcision. Of course, having two calves paved the way for polytheism. Now, like my father, I'm going to go on a little political aside. I got to tell you, I don't like the political left in this country because they're not Marxist enough. The political left used to really care about economic freedom for the poor, and that was what drove them. Now they care about sexual liberation for the strong. But back when they were Marxist, they had this critique of religion. They said religion is just the opiate of the masses. And what I want you to see in this chapter is that that is exactly correct a lot of the time. That's exactly what Jeroboam is up to. Jeroboam is inventing a religion to keep the little people quiet. And as far as he was concerned, it worked. Now, if he'd listened to the true religion, he would have known he was fine. His safety for him would have been in obedience. But he created the false one to keep the little people quiet. And most of them followed. And by the way, this is why the separation of church and state is correct. Both are under God. Both are under King Jesus, to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given. The state is not independent of God. But both the church and state have their own governments, their own people, different sets of people running them. The relations should be supportive, but not on top of each other. Because if the state pays the ministers, it gets a lot harder for the minister to speak truth to power. When the state runs the church, then the state will use the church to be the opiate of the masses, which is what Karl Marx actually saw in his day and age in Europe. So we need to shun any attempt by the state to control or hem in or redefine the church. Jesus is the king whose yoke is easy, and he is the king over the church and over the state. Now, some of you might be a little nervous. Like, are you really endorsing Marx? And no, Marx himself created his own counterfeit of Christianity. It's a more secular counterfeit, but it's a counterfeit. Instead of God, he said, you have the material laws of the universe. That's what works things out. Instead of redemptive history, we have the history of the stages of who controls the means of production. Instead of a call to follow God, he had the call to liberate your fellow man. And that was the real power of the system, because that one is just about right. I once described communism for my American history class, and the most idealistic, bright student said, wait a minute, that sounds good. I said, oh, good, good. Yes, you get the point. Yes, instead of truth, you had the will of the party. And the communists would tell you, instead of heaven, look forward to a worker's paradise. It's striking how many aspects of Christianity have a counterfeit in Marx's thinking. But to come back to the point, untamed fear will lead us to sin. Kings corrupt us because they're afraid and we're afraid. And extending the corruption is the devil, the master counterfeiter. And one last thing to notice here is the obvious. One sin leads to another. Jeroboam doesn't believe God. He doesn't believe that if he just obeys God, he'll be safe. And he has no reason not to believe that. God has proven himself true. But he doesn't believe. Unbelief is the origin of every sin. When you sin, you can trace that sin back to the belief that God is not sufficient for you. Unbelief is the beginning sin. And the sin of unbelief leads him to invent a religion, which is the gigantic sin. And he builds the idols. And it's kind of funny to see some of the commentators trying to argue that this isn't idolatry because they're still worshiping the Lord. And the Lord says it's an idolatry. Not only is worshiping Baal through an idol idolatry, worshiping the Lord through a physical thing is idolatry. And the sin of idols leads them to all the other sins, making new people priests, creating feasts, and building temples. Jeroboam started off like a Moses, leading the people out of slavery, taking the heavy yoke of labor off their shoulders. But he ended up like an Aaron, making golden calves, because he was afraid of the people. So what should we do? What are we to learn from this passage? We need to learn this. We need to trust God, trust God's word, and love his worship. We need to trust God's word. Jeroboam didn't believe that God had told him the truth. Just what the devil did in the garden. You won't die. The devil started off attacking God's truthfulness. And the devil is a liar. It's the one who's a liar from the beginning. But we need to hold to the truth, which Jesus himself is. And so when some culture attacks the truth of God's word, you need to, first of all, read it yourself. Since sometimes they're misrepresenting it, you better know what it really says. And having gotten the word right, you need to hold it. Those who got the word wrong in the 19th century, some of them said American slavery is okay, which it is not, according to the word of God. You need to read the word for yourself. And having gotten it, you need to stick to it, even if it makes you a laughingstock or an outcast. But we need not just trust God's word. We need to go one step farther and trust God. Not just that God gives us the truth, but trust that he will give us safety. Jeroboam was afraid and he left God. Some of the people were afraid and they left God. This banner reminds us of a time when some people who had taken a covenant were afraid and they left God. And they all had the same cover story. We're still worshiping God, just in a slightly different way. But we should remember that David didn't do that. David did not give way to fear. He held fast and he didn't kill Saul. He waited for God's timing. He trusted God would protect him while he did what was right. Gideon did not give way to fear. He fought the Midianites, even though God only let him do it with 300 soldiers against a vast army. And Jesus did not give way to fear. Even though he knew what his future was, even though he knew he had to go through crucifixion and spitting and beating and shame, he was steadfast. And he said, not my will, but yours be done. So first, we must trust God. Thirdly, we have to love God's worship. You know, not all of Israel went along with worshiping the golden calves. The Levites were thrown out from being priests and they went to Judah. And some of the people said, this is not right and we're going to leave this. And they went down to Judah. And that's part of why Judah was able to fight with the 10 tribes. How does one tribe, however big, fight with 10? Well, they were strengthened by people leaving that country and coming to Judah for the sake of the worship of God. And so when God brought the Assyrians to conquer the Israelites, who was safe? Ones who'd gone down to Judah for the sake of worship. So you need to love worshiping God God's way and not be tempted by the imitations and by the counterfeits and by the idols. If you're lukewarm or discontented or not thankful about what God has given you, then you are primed to embrace a plausible counterfeit. Then you're ready to break that second commandment. Always remember, beloved, we're not to make gods. We're not to make pictures of gods. We're not to invent ways to worship God. But I think the biggest issue here for all of us is the issue of control. It's a big issue in life. Who has control? It's a big issue in marriage. Who has control? It's an issue in the classroom. Who has control? And it's the issue between us and God. Who has control? We need to start with the basics. God has control. We need to face it. We're not God, and so God has control. And we should understand this, that if we trust God, then we can overcome our fears. I didn't say not have fears. We can overcome our fears. And we can have peace, knowing that we are living in God's universe and that God is trustworthy. But if we don't trust God, then we have to live lives on the run, lives of false construction, lives of trying to create a universe in which we can control things, a small and petty delusion. Matthew Henry said, a practical disbelief of God's all-sufficiency is at the bottom of all our treacherous departures from Him. A practical disbelief. Not that you say God isn't sufficient, but that you act like it. A practical disbelief of God's all-sufficiency is at the bottom of all of our treacherous departures from Him. Times like that, we don't really believe that God will take care of us. We need to look at the Lord Jesus, who said, "Your will be done," even though I know it will be huge suffering. Always remember the result for our Lord Jesus. That God raised Him up and gave Him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And we don't know in any moment that following God will mean short-term pleasure or pain. But we do know the end of the story. That the Lord Jesus allows no one to take His sheep out of His hand. That Jesus knows each of His sheep by name. That Jesus' desire is that we should be with Him where He is. You know, we have the same promise as Jeroboam. Not that we get to be kings, but that the way of safety for us is obedience and faith. And if we hold fast to the Son, Jesus Christ, in repentance and faith, God will bring us into a sure house. And all along the way, through all the challenges and fears of life, His rod and His staff will comfort us. And He'll lead us by still waters. He'll make us lie down in green pastures and restore our souls. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray. We pray that You would help us to know when we are being driven by fear and to stop being driven and to cry out to You instead. We pray, Lord, that our fear would not drive us to disobedience, but would rather drive us to You in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would not be corrupted by the world around us or by the leaders that You and Your providence have placed over us. Help us, Lord, not to be driven by fear or anything else, but to hold fast to Your word and to love You and Your word and Your worship. Lord, we pray that You give us understanding so that we would not fall for any counterfeits that are made by the devil or anyone else. But help us to know, Lord, who You are and what Your true worship is and what Your will is and where we ought to go. And Lord, we pray that we would not let one sin lead us on to the next. But help us, Lord, at every point when we come to our senses to turn to You. Lord, we thank You that You are watching over all things. We thank You that You told even Jeroboam what would happen and what the way of safety is. And we thank You, Lord, that You have told us as well that our safety is found when we hold on to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. And so in His name we pray. Amen.